Good to be here this morning. Good to be here this morning to have the opportunity of sharing some thoughts with you from the Word of God. Good to see everyone that's made it out today. Like I said, I saw all those cars out there today. I thought we only have a house full. I think somebody drove two cars. I'd like to have seen that. But it is kind of a dreary day, and it's good to see everybody that is here today. Today we want to take our text from Isaiah, the 58th chapter. And evidently it's God speaking to Isaiah. He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." He goes on to point out that they're religious people, that they're worshiping God, but they're not living their religion. You might say that this is a fast track to unpopularity. A preacher that would cry aloud and lift up his voice like a trumpet and not spare and point out to people their sins and their transgressions. The New Living Translation says, "Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins." New American Standard Bible says, "Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins." Now, this is an unpopular thing to have to do. Something that God not only gave Isaiah, but he gave Jeremiah a task of this nature. He gave Ezekiel a task of this nature to be a watchman, to point out to people their sins. And God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3:17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt not surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." For anyone who teaches and preaches the word of God, unless they just like to kind of be a troublemaker, the temptation is kind of keep things quiet and sweep things under the rug and not say anything unpopular, not really get on to anybody's toes. But you know, that's not God's way of doing it. And God says if you don't show people their sin and their transgression, then not only will they be lost, but their blood, he says, will I require at your hand. The world is full of preaching today that never touches on sin, never gets on people's toes, platitudes to make people feel good. Some people say what we need is positive preaching and never any negative preaching. But God says you need a balance. You need positive preaching and you need negative preaching. Concerning the Old Testament priests, Ezekiel 44:23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." So whenever God's word is taught, people need to be taught to tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Some things are good and wholesome and right, and other things are very wrong. Even some in psychology today are saying don't reprimand children. Don't get on to children, because it will damage their self-esteem. And this is a big thing in counseling and parental guidance this day and time. Don't get on to children. Don't punish them. Don't scold them. Don't get on to them for anything. It will damage their self-esteem. But we know that for a person to know what's right and wrong, sometimes the wrong thing needs to be pointed out. People's sin needs to be pointed out to them. I'm not going to get into specifics today, and I'm not going to preach at anybody, so don't worry, but I'm just going to talk about the principle. First off, people don't want to hear it. We talked about Paul's unpopularity with the Corinthians this morning in 2 Corinthians, where they were criticizing him and kind of putting him down. And one of the reasons was that he'd gotten on to them for a bunch of things in the 1 Corinthian letter. And that's always a fast-track to unpopularity when it comes to getting on to people for the things they're doing wrong. But it's necessary. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul pointed out that people don't want to hear it. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." So we know the story. We know how it is. In Jeremiah 23:16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you." You know, that sounds like modern preaching, doesn't it? You'll have peace no matter what you do. You'll have peace. It'll all come out well in the end. And you just do whatever you please and no evil will come on you. But what does God say? God says if you don't keep my commandments, something bad's going to come your way. And then the lack of knowledge leads people to shamelessness. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Somebody gave me that verse a while ago. I thought it fit good right there. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We've got to know what's right and what's wrong. And the lack of knowledge will cause people to be shameless. In Isaiah 3 and verse 9, "The show of their countenance," God says, "doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." You know, Isaiah said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. So a lack of people being pointed out what sin is causes people to be shameless about it. There's a good Bible example of pointing out sin. And that's the example of the time when David was approached by the preacher for his sin. And in 2 Samuel 11:26, and we'll begin reading, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son." We know the story. The Bible says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Now here comes the preacher. His name's Nathan. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." That's verse 1 chapter 12. "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he'd brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." That's this little lamb he's talking about. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." He's not talking about putting clothes on it either. He's talking about serving it up for a meal. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Look at verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." Ouch. That must have hurt. But verse 13 doesn't say that David flew off the handle and said, "What are you doing trying to judge me? You get out from here," like a lot of people would today. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He was cut to the heart. He realized what he'd done, and he confessed his sin. I want to look now with you concerning some reasons why sin needs to be pointed out. Why sin needs to be pointed out. Number one, sin needs to be pointed out to bring guilt. I want to quote with you, share with you a quotation from the writing of Charles Spurgeon. Might be a few things you disagree with him on, but certainly he had a way of putting things into words. And concerning this, he wrote, "The Christian minister should preach all the truths which cluster around the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and hence he must declare very earnestly and pointedly the evil of sin, which created the need of a Savior. Let him," that is the preacher, "show that sin is a breach of the law, that it necessitates punishment, and that the wrath of God is revealed against him. Never let him treat sin as though it were a trifle or a misfortune, but let him set it forth as exceeding sinful. Let him go into particulars, not superficially glancing at evil in the gross, but mentioning various sins in detail, especially those most current at the time, such as that all-devouring hydra of drunkenness which devastates our land, lying, which in the form of slander abounds on all sides, and licentiousness, which must be mentioned with holy delicacy, and yet needs to be denounced unsparingly. We must especially reprove those evils into which our hearts have fallen or are likely to fall. Explain the Ten Commandments and obey the divine injunction. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Open up the spirituality of the law as our Lord did, and show how it is broken by evil thoughts, intents, and imaginations." He's referring there to the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt. "By this means, many sinners will be pricked in their hearts. Old Robbie Flockhart used to say, 'It is of no use trying to sew with a silken thread of the gospel unless we pierce the way for it with the sharp needle of the law.' The law goes first, like the needle, and draws the gospel thread after it. Therefore, preach concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment to come." You remember that's what Paul reasoned of to Felix when Felix trembled. "Let such language as that of the 51st Psalm be explained. Show that God requireth truth in the inward parts, and that purging with sacrificial blood is absolutely needful. Aim at the heart. Probe the wound and touch the very quick of the soul. Spare not the sterner themes, for men must be wounded before they can be healed, and slain before they can be made alive. No man will ever put on the robe of Christ's righteousness till he is stripped of his fig leaves, nor will he wash in the fount of mercy till he perceives his filthiness. Therefore, my brethren, we must not cease to declare the law, its demands, its threatenings, and the sinner's multiplied breaches of it." You know, that's what the Apostle Paul said too. In Romans 5, verse 20, he said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." He said in Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" In Galatians 3:22, Paul says the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And in Romans 3:19, we know that whatsoever, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Why do we need to point out sin? So people will be convicted, so they'll have a feeling of guilt. In Romans 7:13, Paul says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And then he concluded, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." He exclaims almost in a painful wail, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he exclaims, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Or as J.B. Phillips, New Testament and Modern English, puts it, "It is an agonizing situation, and who on earth can set me free from the clutches of my sinful nature? I thank God there is a way out through Jesus Christ our Lord." So sin needs to be pointed out so that people may be convicted and realize the need for the blood of Christ. You know, way on down in the New Testament era, 1 Timothy 1:8 through 11, Paul said, "We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind," that's the homosexual, "for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." What's he saying? He's saying that we don't make the animal sacrifices and all that the law prescribed, but it has a useful fulfillment in bringing guilt to those who are steeped in sin, pointing out the need of the blood of Christ. You know, guilt leads to sorrow. And what does sorrow lead to? There are two kinds of sorrow. There's worldly sorrow, I guess you'd call it, that leads to death. But there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." To present sin without an answer is cruel. Some people realize their despicable state and they don't know the answer. That's why they do such things as get dependent on drugs and alcohol for a solace or for a crutch. Or some even go to the point of taking their own lives because they've been made sorrowful by conviction, but they've not been shown a way out. But balanced preaching not only condemns sin, but it shows the way out by the blood of Christ. Some think there's no such thing as sin. Some view sin as just a vague concept devoid of any real meaning or significance. But the Bible says all unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17. And Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Some think sin is inconsequential. Everybody does it, so what? Yet Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Some people laugh at sin. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin." I'm afraid too many of us in our society today laugh at sin. We sit and watch all sorts of adultery and promiscuity and everything else on the old blue tube and chuckle at it. But it's not funny. Proverbs 10:23 says it is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Sin's serious. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Not just necessarily physical death, but spiritual death as well. James 2:27 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And our spirit, apart from God, is dead. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, I believe it is, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin brings about judgment and damnation. In Matthew 23:33, Jesus said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Somebody says, well, that sounds out of character for Jesus to be talking like that. But he too realized that sometimes it's necessary to show his people their sin. Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Revelation 21 tells us that there will be no sin in heaven. Verse 27 says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So why point out sin? Because it brings about sorrow. And sorrow brings about repentance. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness. Matthew 3:6. They were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark 1:5. There went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Luke 24:47. And Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins might be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured of the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. John 8:32. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The context points out that he's talking about being made free from sin. So somebody said, well, what to do about our sin? What to do about it? In Galatians 3:22, Paul says, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. The Bible paints a picture of the ugliness of sin, but it doesn't stop there. It also gives us a remedy. It's cruel to point out to a person the predicament of their sin without giving them a remedy. And even God does not do that. In Acts 2:38, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter pointed out to these people on the day of Pentecost their sins. He pointed out that you, by wicked hands, have taken the very Son of God and have crucified him and slain him. They got caught up in the voice of the mob and convinced themselves that Jesus was a fake and they didn't like him. Peter points out that he was the Son of God, and they crucified him. The Bible says they were cut to the heart and cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The book of Hebrews points out the answer for the problem of sin. He says that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to really take away sin, but he says that the blood of Christ can. By this one sacrifice forever, he can perfect forever those that come to him. Are you in sin today? Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No man can get up in a self-righteous way say, "You all are sinners." But every teacher has to say, "We are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." He came all the way from heaven to earth, all the way from the throne to the cross, that he might provide a remedy for sin. Have you taken advantage of that remedy today? If not, place your faith and your trust in Christ. Realize the uselessness and the vanity of trying to lift yourself by your own bootstraps. Confess your faith, be buried with your Lord in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, putting sin and unrighteousness behind. If we can help you in obeying the gospel, that's what we're here for. If as a Christian you've wandered away and you need to come back, we're here to pray with you and for you. And if you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.